So last week, we only got through, well, we had finished chapter 3, but we only got through the first 4 verses of chapter 5. First 4 verses of chapter 4. Okay, and we said chapter 4 is a transition chapter from the historical prologue, which summarizes the history of Israel, to the general stipulations. Remember, we're all operating in the framework of a Hittite covenant. Okay, so you would have your historical prologue, which would summarize the history between the king and the vassal, the ruler and the servant. And then you would have your general stipulations, which would be the broad guidelines. And then you would have your specific stipulations, which would be your really specific nitty-gritty things that are going to happen. Okay, so chapter 4 is the transition between the historical prologue and the general stipulations, which are going to be, I believe, 5 to 11. And then starting in chapter 12, we're going to have our specific stipulations, which are then going to go through 26. Okay. So in at the beginning of chapter 4, right, I said last week that verse 2 is one of the most important verses, if not the most important verse in Deuteronomy. Okay, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. We said that in the immediate context, this is an anti-tampering clause and would have been common language in Hittite treaties, right? Once the treaty is done, once the covenant is made, you don't get to just change it willy-nilly. You don't get to add. You don't get to subtract. And we also said this includes you don't get to change the definitions of the words. You know, you don't get to say that obey now means something different than obey, to follow, to adhere to. Okay, you don't get to change that. You don't get to misinterpret it and say, oh, I'm still following the covenant. Okay, and then we walked this through all the way through Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I believe, where very similar to this verse is in Revelation, sealing up all of Scripture that there will be no more prophecy added. It's in my notes. If you have questions after going through them, Terry, I'll talk to you about it, okay? But it walks through Deuteronomy 4:2. We stopped in Proverbs 30, I believe it is, and then Daniel, and then Revelation, okay? And how we know that the Revelation verse is saying that all of Scripture is done. Whereas here in Deuteronomy, right, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says there's another prophet coming. So we know this. Deuteronomy 4:2 is not saying that all revelation is now complete, because he says you're supposed to be looking for another prophet like me who's coming, who's going to give you more revelation. Okay? So then we said the example of the anti-tampering clause, which is verse 2, don't add or take away from the covenant, the law, right, is Baal Peor. And Baal Peor was Balaam's grand idea to get Israel to rebel against God by bringing in the women, seducing them, having them worship other gods, and commit fornication, right? And it worked brilliantly for those who rebelled against God. And Phinehas, right, is the one who shish kebabs the couple, the leader, the Simeonite leader, right? And we talked about how that sets up for Christ. And that is why Baal Peor is the example that appears over and over and over again in the Old Testament, because you can walk that through to Christ. This is the example of the anti-tampering clause, because misinterpretation is when you don't believe God's promises, so you distort them. So they had somehow justified in their head how they could do this and yet still be part of the covenant community. Okay, so they were messing with God's word and what God had already said. Because remember, all of this has already been said in, not all of it, but most of this, the covenant had already been made at Sinai. And when we were studying Numbers, we said Baal Peor was when the very last of that first generation dies out. Okay, and after Baal Peor, now they can get ready to enter the land, because now there's only the second generation left. Okay, any questions from last week before we move forward? Okay, can someone read for me Deuteronomy 5 through 14? Yep. Deuteronomy 4. No, I want you to read all that many chapters. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 to 14. Thank you.
See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness and cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess.
Okay. Verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Very similar to verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform. Okay? So Moses is going to repeat himself quite a bit in this chapter, and there's going to be a lot about Mount Sinai and a lot about the Exodus, and you're going to see it over and over again. Okay? Moses' job is to teach them the law. Okay? He taught the first generation the law. And now he's having to teach the second generation the law, right? Because the first generation fell flat on their face. Okay? So, verse 5, see, I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. What's the point? He was going to teach them how they were to live once they got into Canaan. He did that with the first generation. They got to Canaan and said, no thanks, we're out of here. Better back in Egypt. So God says, fine, you can die in the wilderness. So now the second generation has a chance to be taught how to live in the land, and they are actually going to be successful and go take the land. Okay? Now, Israel was to live in a certain way, right, so they could have a horizontal impact on the other nations, part of the Abrahamic covenant, right? Is that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Part of that is Israel's going to, supposed to, live in a certain way to show the world what it is like to live in true reality under the command of God. Okay? So Israel's greatness is going to lie in their obedience to the law. Because when they obey the law, then they are truly wise. Okay, when you obey the law, you are living in the reality that God created, right? And, oh, that works out well. Okay, and Israel was to live this way to show that to the nations. That we get that also from verse 6. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I think Brittany kind of laughed. Because I don't know if the nations thought Israel was a very wise and understanding nation, but that was partly because why?
They didn't.
Okay, they didn't obey the covenant. Okay, wisdom is the art of living, how to live effectively. Okay, understanding is the way the world works, secrets of the universe, right? Solomon, in his great wisdom and understanding, he knew the ways of the trees and the creatures and everything. He had a great understanding of creation and how things worked, because that's how God made it. So the point was, if Israel obeyed the laws, it wasn't that it saved them. We are talking horizontal. It's if they obey the laws, then they have an effect on the other nations horizontally. That doesn't necessarily mean that they have a heart right before God. Okay? Even in the Old Testament, obedience to the law never saved you. Okay? But the nations were to notice that when Israel obeyed the law, they had insight and truly understood how the world operated. Okay. Then the nations were supposed to come to Israel and be like, why are you so wise? And then Israel was to point them back to God. How do you know all this stuff about how the way of the world works? And Israel was supposed to point them back to God. That's how this was supposed to work. Okay. Wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, right? Comes from Deuteronomy. It takes the law, especially Proverbs, and shows you how to live it. Okay, takes practical things from the law and says, this is the outcome. If you do this, this is generally how life works. Why? Because the law correlates with reality. If you obey the law and you understand the law, you will understand the world. Okay, the world has always wanted this wisdom. Okay, but they cannot get it unless they submit themselves first to God and his word. Right? It's when man decides, oh, I think that, you know, there's no such thing as a boy or girl. Well, then you end in chaos because that's not true. And that's not real. And no matter how much you believe it, it doesn't reflect reality. So when you live in accordance with God's word, you are going to naturally have wisdom and understanding because you live in reality. Okay. So wisdom literature is really an exposition of the law. Verse 6, again, it says, the people of the nations are supposed to say, surely this great nation, right? This points back to Genesis 12, when Israel was to impact the world. Okay, they were to be a blessing to the nations, and we know that's ultimately in Christ, but even in the Old Testament, they were to be a blessing to the nations by showing the nations how to live. Okay, and they were supposed to be able to explain to the nations this on a vertical and horizontal level, right? If you have a right relationship with God, then you live in truth and reality, and that affects your life. Okay, there are horizontal blessings when you do things God's way. Even for those who don't believe, right? Even for unbelievers, when you do things the way that God has said to do them, there are horizontal blessings for that. Okay. The nations, right, were to become witnesses to the greatness of Yahweh and what he had done for his people, right? Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, and the nations were supposed to then understand that this came because of their God, because of Yahweh. Verse 7 and 8, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Okay? No other nation could boast of this close of a relationship with their God. Israel's relationship with Yahweh was totally unique. Okay? Right? It says that no other nation has a God that's so near whenever we call on him. Israel was able to pray in time of need or crisis, and God was there. God dwelt in their midst. Okay? No other nation could claim that. Their gods were who knows where, doing whatever. I mean, with Baal, right? When Elijah on Mount Carmel, he's like, oh, maybe your God went on a trip. Like, they don't know, right? Maybe your God's in the bathroom, right? Who knows, right? So there is no other God like Yahweh. And he says, or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law? Okay, the laws of God are righteous, and they lead to righteousness. When you do them, you are doing what is right. This is back to what we talked about before. This is why Israel is to judge righteously. They were to show the nations what God was going to do, to come and judge in righteousness and make everybody righteous. Okay, again, obeying the law doesn't save, but it does teach the world about God, his wisdom, and how the world truly works. And the nations were supposed to see that and understand that their gods didn't operate with them like this. Their gods hadn't come up with laws like this that actually worked, that actually made you righteous, brought you, not in a salvific sense, but you would act righteously, you would do what is right. Verse 9. And this is the theme verse, I think, for the grandparenting class. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Okay, this is going to be a warning that's repeated three times in this chapter, some form of it, not exactly, verse 15 and verse 23 as well. Okay, but the cost of failure is unbelief. And we saw that with the first generation. Their problem was unbelief. Okay, so this verse starts out, give heed to yourself, to your external actions, watch yourself. Keep your soul diligently. These are internal, how you are on the inside. So you got to watch yourself inside and outside. God is concerned with your whole person, right? He's never just been concerned with your external actions. He's also interested in your heart. Okay, so give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget. Okay, forgetting is the first step of unbelief. Okay, in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, or even in the New Testament, forgetting or remembering. Forgetting is not just, oh, I should have done that and I just totally slipped my mind and I forgot. Okay, oops, accident, can't really blame me, we're not perfect, right? Okay, to remember something was to have something in the center of your mind at all times that would affect all your actions. Okay? Example, Genesis 8, verse 1. Genesis 8, the flood, right? It says, and then God remembered Noah. Okay? That doesn't mean, right, that God was like, oh, I was busy. Oh, yeah, we have a world that's flooded and one, you know, eight people. Oh, yeah, I remember. Oh, maybe I should do something. No, it means he focused his attention on Noah and he was going to do something because it was time to act. Okay, so remembering is having something at the center of your mind, the center of your life that impacts all your actions. So that makes forgetting very intentional. Forgetting means you have replaced what is supposed to be center in your life. What your life is supposed to revolve around, now you have replaced that with something else. Okay, that is intentional. It is not just a slip of the mind. It means, no, I'm not going to have God and his covenant in the center of my mind. I'm going to put Baal there, or I'm going to be more concerned about just what I want, whatever. It's an intentional replacement of what's supposed to be there. That's what forgetting is. So he is saying, do not do that. Do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart. Okay? Israel was to work to keep God, all that God had done for them at the forefront of their minds. This helps them continue to obey God, right? All the things which your eyes have seen. We're going to, later on, this is going to be Mount Sinai specifically and the Exodus. Now, not all this generation would have been at Mount Sinai or the Exodus. The oldest ones would have been, right, who were old enough to remember, but not all of them. A lot of them would have been born during those 40 years of wandering, right? But then at the end of this, it says, but make them known to your sons and grandsons. These events were very purposefully to be taught generation after generation after generation, so that it didn't matter if you were physically there or not. What mattered is that this is the focus of who God is. He has shown himself to us in the Exodus and Sinai, and this is the focus of the covenant. And that is always to be the forefront of everybody's minds. It doesn't matter if you were there or not. It doesn't matter if you're 15 generations removed from that or not. Every parent was to teach their children, every grandparent, grandchildren, right? And it was supposed to go down through the generations so that every generation could say, I have not forgotten. This is the center, this is the core of our belief, and we are actively working to keep it the center and the core of our belief. Okay, so forgetting is much more than just how we use it today. Okay, he also says what your eyes have seen, so physically witnessed, for some of this generation at least, and that they do not depart from your heart. Okay, your heart is what God has always cared about from the beginning. Okay, later on in the Old Testament, right, God's like, quit it with the sacrifices. Right? I don't want them anymore. Right, why? Because their heart wasn't right. Right? So it wasn't just external obedience. God is always concerned with the heart. Right? And then it talks about sons and grandsons, or children and children's children. Right. Each new generation has to obey the covenant. So each new generation has to be taught the law and taught to remember. Okay. And when you have not witnessed it yourself, you need to be taught very well. Right? If you've witnessed it, then it's a lot easier. But if you have not witnessed it, then you need, you know, parents have to be very intentional with their children and children's children in order to keep it at the forefront of their minds. Okay, verse 10 and 11. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God. So this is what they're supposed to not forget, right? Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Okay, so this was the first thing that they're not to forget, and it's Sinai. Okay? Yes. Yes.
Sorry, but remember the day you stood.
Yes. Some of them were.
Oh.
Some of them would have been.
You mean when they were like 2 or 3?
Or 19.
Oh, true.
Right? Because they counted 20 and up. Yeah. So some of them would have been in their teens and would have still very much remembered. Right? Now some of them would have been 2 and maybe didn't, and a lot of them would not have even been born. But this is the point. Moses is now teaching them again, and so they are to remember it as if they were there. Even if they weren't there, because this is what they're supposed to teach their children and their children's children, and they most definitely would not have been there. Right?
And I mean, he's spoken this way since the beginning.
Right. Even throughout the whole historical prologue, he's been saying, you, as if they did all these things, and they didn't. This is the second generation, so some of them would have been, and some of them would not have been. Now, what he just talked about, Baal Peor, they would have all been there for that. Okay, that would have really been at the forefront of their minds, because they would have all witnessed. All the adults would have known about that. Okay, so good question. Now, so again, not all of them would have been there, but they need to have it in their minds as if they were. Because this is the central event, God revealing himself through his word to man. Right, up till Sinai, God spoke individually, right, to different people. This is the first time God has spoken to a nation as a whole, right? He even spoke to Cain, right? And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they only got certain, God only spoke to them a handful of times throughout their lives. It wasn't a lot, right? And so Sinai is the first time that God has given extended revelation, like a lot. Okay, and Moses, that's why Moses spent so much time up the mountain getting it all, right? And then that's why the people are like, what happened to Moses? We don't know if he's ever going to come down. I have a good idea. Let's build a golden calf. And Aaron says, okay, right?
How
sounds good to me.
At
that time, it was 40 days. So a little over a month, but I don't know what they expected, you know?
2 days.
Right. And so now it's like 40 days. They're like, forget it. We're done. But at the same time, it's like 4 days. I mean, 4 days is a long time, but it's not like it was 2 years. So, okay. So, this is what this generation and every subsequent generation needs at their forefront of their minds is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai sets up the transcendence and authority of God. Okay. This is, remember, what he is referring to here. Assemble the people to me that they may hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me. This is specifically when God speaks the Ten Commandments. And if you remember from Exodus, when God speaks the Ten Commandments, he audibly spoke it to the entire nation. Okay? And then after that, the people are like, Moses, we can't handle this. We don't want God talking to us anymore. You talk to God and then tell us. We want a middleman. We don't want God to deal directly with us because it's too scary. We can't handle it. Okay? But all of Israel heard God audibly speak the Ten Commandments. Okay? So that's specifically what this is referring to, not just Moses being up the mountain, getting the law, and then coming down. Okay? That's part of it. But specifically here is when God speaks directly to all of Israel. Okay? He says, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words. Okay? No form. Israel never saw God. Moses never saw God. There was no form to be seen. Okay? Israel, their way of knowing God is by his words and his words alone, right? And that's going to be a big deal later in the chapter and then in the Ten Commandments, right? No form, no image. You are never to make an image of God that limits him. When God appeared to you and you saw, all you ever saw was cloud and fire and darkness and storm and all this stuff. You never saw form, and all you ever heard was words, right? And that's why, right, it's so important, even in creation, right? God spoke, and it was. He spoke words, and it was. Jesus comes, and he is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words are God's method of revelation to man, right? That's why words are so important. That's why today we are fighting a battle of words, right? And changing interpretations and changing definitions. And that's why we have to be strong, because we cannot take God's words and just make them mean whatever we want them to mean. Okay? God's words don't work that way. And God has always revealed himself through word, which makes word very important. Okay? So Israel is to know God by his word. So they hear his words. Let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me. Okay, this should remind you of Proverbs. Fearing God is how you become wise. Proverbs gets it from Deuteronomy. Okay, but they were supposed to hear God's words and they are to fear him. Well, they half learned that lesson, right? They were literally scared half to death and didn't want to hear from God again, but it didn't change their heart, right? Yes.
When you were saying that, human beings are the only creature that actually speaks.
Yes. Right, 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 right. Yeah, we're the only ones that speak, and we're the only ones that were created in God's image, and that's part of it, is God is communicates, right, through words, and so that's, we communicate through words, and then we are held accountable to those words. Yep. Okay, so they are to fear God all the days of their life. They are to teach their children. Okay, we just heard that in verse 9. This is verse 10. Okay, the goal is to pass on the covenant. This was the center event of Israel's religious experience. This was their Bible. Okay, remember, they probably, most likely had Job. Okay, because Job lived during the time of Abraham. So they would have probably had the book of Job in Egypt, okay? But other than the book of Job, Moses was the first author of scripture, right? Other than whoever wrote book of Job. So I guess he's the second author of scripture, okay? And it was at Sinai that God inspired him to write Genesis, well, through Deuteronomy. I mean, he wrote Deuteronomy, not at Sinai. But regardless, during those 40 years, he would have written the first five books of the Bible. Okay, so Sinai is their scripture. Sinai is their revelation. It's how they learn the first five books of the Bible. So this is the center event. This is how they know God. How do they know anything about God? They can see what he did, right? Delivering them from Egypt. But other than that, how do I know God? By what he has said at Sinai. Okay, so because this is how Israel is to know God, right? This is the main event. You have to teach this to your children and to your children's children, right? As parents, what is grandparents? What is our main job to teach our children? It is the Word of God. It is God's revelation. That's what God is saying. You teach God's revelation to your children and to your children's children. Now, we have a lot more than the first five books of the Bible, which is great, but that's the idea. You have to remember Sinai because this is the revelation of God. You have to teach God's truth to your children because this has to be their center, right? We weren't ever there at Sinai. We weren't ever there at the Exodus. We weren't ever there at the cross, right? But what do we need to teach our children? The cross, the gospel, God's word, God's truth, it has to be at the forefront of your mind. Your life has to revolve around this, because if you forget it, if you replace it with something else, your life's going to be a disaster, right? And when you die, it's not going to go well for you, right? So same idea today. God and his revelation have to be, we have to, quote unquote, remember it, even though We weren't there for any of it, right? But we have a record of it, and we are to teach our children. Same thing. Okay, verse 11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom, right? No wonder Israel was so freaked out. Okay, it's like the mountain glowed and then was surrounded by dark clouds. That would have been pretty scary to see. Okay, fire represents God's unstoppable power, right? We're going to get there in verse 24. It says God is a consuming fire. Darkness and cloud, mystery, right? We cannot fully understand God, and all we can understand about God is what he reveals about himself through his words. Okay, but this was the main event they were to remember. Verse 12 and 13, then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, and just so we are very clear, you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. What is Ten Commandments? What is that word commandments literally in the Hebrew? Do you know? It's not Ten Commandments in the Hebrew. What is it? It's the Ten Words. Okay? You have the Word of God. We only hear words. We don't see a form. And he gives you the Ten Words. Okay? That's what it literally is in the Hebrew. That word commandment is literally the Ten Words. So we call them the Ten Commandments, but in the Hebrew, it's literally the Ten Words. Okay, again, no form. God is not like his creation, right? It's the emphasis. Moses is being very clear, and he's going to get into it again. Okay, he's going to make sure Israel gets the point. They are to never make a form because it would be totally inadequate and misleading. Okay, you cannot capture God in form. Okay, so instead of seeing God, right, they saw no form, they only heard a voice, and what do they get? Instead of a form, they get the Ten Words. Okay, the words that he speaks are a reflection of who he is. It is all about God, right? And because there's no form to be seen, then you have to really pay attention to the words, and that's the whole point, right? Because the word, the very truth of God, he becomes flesh. Right, God reveals himself through words and reveals himself then through Christ, who is the Word, the Logos. Okay, it is all about God. And again, do we remember why God gave two tablets? It wasn't that 1 through 5 was on one and 6 through 10 on the other. Why did God... That's right. Okay, so one copy's for God, one copy's for Israel, and they're put in the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So any treaty, any covenant with whatever king, there would have been two copies, one for the ruler and one for the vassal, okay? So that's why there are two tablets. Everybody is accountable. God himself is accountable to the covenant that he has made.
Do we know how big those tablets were?
No. We just know Moses broke them because he got mad. And then he had to go do them again. He got mad when they came. Well,
how big was the covenant of Ark?
The Ark of the Covenant? Oh, it's not that big. It's not huge.
Well, then they had to.
Yeah, yeah.
And yeah. Had to be able to carry it. I mean,
right.
Both of them.
Yeah. And they're a stone.
Right.
Right. So, I mean, they weren't huge.
Quite a bit amount of strength.
Right. Right. But they wouldn't have been ginormous. Yeah, but in, yeah, yep, yeah, no, that's a good question. I don't know, we don't know exactly how big it is.
Were both of them, God's copy and the people's copy, both all put in the ark?
Yes. The second set. Because
yeah.
The first set, Moses breaks because God has just given him, written them down. He had already given the people the Ten Words. He's just, God himself wrote them down. And then he comes down and Israel's already broken all of them. Yeah, with the golden calf. And so that's part, I mean, Moses is mad, but that's also part, it's symbolic, Israel. You said that you would obey the covenant. I've been gone for 40 days, and you've already broken everything.
And he wasn't punished for breaking the stone.
No.
Because it was righteous anger.
Right.
And nothing. Yes, he was. He had to do it himself.
Well, he...
That part did not get kicked out of the promised land.
That's true. But also remember, at that point, the first generation hadn't been kicked out of the promised land either. Okay, it wasn't until after that that, you know, when they get to Canaan and they refuse to go in. But yes, Moses was a great leader, but he had clay feet just like every leader, right? And the Bible is very faithful to let us know what his faults were. All right, verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Okay, this should be very familiar. This is verse 1. This is verse 5. And now verse 14. Moses' job. He's going to teach you the statutes and the judgments, the law. Why? So that you know how to live properly when you get in the land, right? Third time Moses said it. He is saying to Israel, pay attention. Listen to me. It's important. You need to know these things so that you know how to live. Okay? So Israel gets the 10 words, and now it's Moses' job is to teach them how to apply those words so that they can be obedient in the land. Okay, and again, first generation failed, so now Moses has to teach the second generation. Okay. Questions, verse 1 to 14. Okay, can someone read for me verses 15 to 24?
So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession, as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you. And make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
Okay, so Moses is very intent on driving the fact home, right? Don't make a form. Don't make an idol. Okay? 15 to 19. Okay? Watch yourselves carefully. This is very similar to verse 9. Right, verse 9, give heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, be very careful. Why? Because you didn't see any form, right? There was no form when God spoke to you at Sinai, so that you do not act corruptly, okay? Israel encountered God in a very real way at Sinai, right? It scared them half to death. They heard God's voice audibly, they saw the fire, they saw the darkness, but they didn't see a form. Okay, so there was no denying that God was real, but they were not to follow every other culture, every other nation around them that had could say, this is what our God looks like. This is what our God looks like. You know, and sometimes it was animal, half man. Sometimes it was whatever, right? The gods of Egypt, a lot of times it's a person with like an animal head. Okay, they were to not to be like every other nation around them. God did not allow it. They encountered God in a very real way. You could not deny that their God was real, but they were not to follow the culture and make an idol, a form to represent their God. It's not even that they're not to worship other gods. It's that they are not to make anything that represents Yahweh. Okay? Act corruptly, it says, verse 15. 16, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves. Idolatry corrupts. Even if you say that this, I'm still worshiping Yahweh, this idol, this form, just represents Yahweh. So what's wrong with that? God says that is corruption. Okay? Now, what Joyce read, verses 15 to 19, what should that remind you of? All the things that he goes through. Don't any male or female likeness of any animal on the earth, winged bird, flies in the sky, things that creep, fish, water below. Yes, it should remind you of Genesis 1. Okay? And if you notice, it's Genesis days 4 through 6 backwards. Right? Because what's it start with? Male or female. Right? So it starts with man. And then it says animal on the earth, which would have also been day 6. Winged bird that flies in the sky, right, would have been day 5. Fish, 5. And then it's going to get into the moon and stars, which would have been day 4. Okay, so it does creation week backwards. Okay, the idea is you cannot represent God by any part of creation. There is nothing that has been made, right, which is all we know. We can't know anything that has not been created, right? What are you laughing at, Joyce? Oh, I know, Abby. Oh, man. Okay, we cannot know anything that has not been created. So, but there is no part of creation that can represent the transcendent God. Okay? Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says that man is created in the image of God. And what was our job? What job did God give man? Yes. Dominion over creation. It was our job to rule. Okay? To rule over creation. Man and woman. Right? It's given to both. So, when you start to worship creation or represent God with something that he has created, whether it be man or animal or anything else that he has created, right, you become foolish. You become anti-wise. Okay? Man was to rule over creation. Now, the problem is man has put himself under creation and said, creation is my God and I'm going to worship it. Right? It makes no sense. It's corrupt. It is foolish. Okay? So, starts with human. God is not human. We are made in the image of God. We cannot make God in our image. We cannot create an image that looks like man or woman, right, and say that this represents God. We are in the image of God. We cannot reverse it and create God in our own image, right, and say this is what God is. Okay, to portray him as human is to undermine the transcendence of God. God is totally other than us. We talked about this in Exodus 5, I think, when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, Exodus 3. When God speaks to Moses from the burning bush and says, I am who I am, right? And we talked about that. God is totally other than us. And so there is nothing that we can do to portray God in an image. So if God is not to be portrayed as human, right, if you can't even make a statue that looks like a male or a female, right, and we are created in the image of God, how much more should you not portray God as any part of creation, right? Because man was put over creation and we're not even allowed to make God look like us. So how much more should you not make God look like an animal or a beast or a creepy crawly thing or the sun, moon, and stars? Okay, that makes even less sense. Verse 19. He says, beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and to see the sun, moon, and stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them. Every nation around them worshipped primarily the what? Sun, moon, and stars. Think they just came out of Egypt. Who's the great god in Egypt? Ra, the sun god, right? And he would drive the sun across the heavens every day, okay? So the nations loved to worship the sun, moon, and stars. And so it's going to be a big temptation for Israel. Okay? Someone read for me Genesis 1, 14 to 19.
And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens and to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day.
Okay, so God creates the sun, moon, and stars. But what does he call them?
Night and day.
Well, night and day makes the day, but lights in the sky. He doesn't give them a name. Right? And we remember when God, who, what and who God names is very important. And what and who God doesn't name is very important. Remember Exodus. Abigail. Abigail. Okay? Exodus. Who does God name? Do you remember Exodus 1?
The midwives.
The lowly midwives. We have their names. Pisgah, and I don't remember the other one. Okay? But they're named. Who is not named?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh is the... Egypt was the world power of the day. Okay? Like Julius Caesar. It's like not naming Julius Caesar. Right? Why? Because Pharaoh had a hard heart. He was going to deny God. I mean, this would have been a different Pharaoh than the one that Moses encounters. But still, Pharaoh is not named and the lowly midwives are named. Why? Because the midwives obey God and God's just going to dispose of Pharaoh. Genesis 1, the sun and the moon are specifically not named. They're named the greater light and the lesser light. God doesn't even call them what they are. Why? Because they're not gods. Every other name, remember, it's Moses. Moses writes Genesis in all this same context. In the 40 years, Moses would have written these books. Okay? And he specifically, God specifically does not name the sun and the moon, just the larger light and the lesser light. Why? Because they're just creation. God speaks and they are. That's it. And then the stars are just like, oh yeah, and God created the stars. Like, not a big deal when the stars are like, we don't even know how many there are because there are so many of them that the more they look into space, the more they find. Okay? So, but oh yeah, and by the way, God created those too. Not a big deal. Okay? God knows their names, but he doesn't tell us, right? And obviously, it doesn't mean God doesn't know their names, right? But he specifically, and obviously, God would have known Pharaoh's name, but he specifically doesn't name them because they're not gods. They're not a big deal. Pharaoh's not a big deal. He's just disposable. He's going to be done. But those midwives, we know their names because they are faithful and God blesses them and gives them families. Right, that's right. And it already has a name. God already named it. That's known to God. Okay, so it's important what God names and doesn't. And God knows, I mean, Moses is writing this, right? So they're already surrounded by nations that worship the sun, moon, and stars. And God, and this is going to be a problem for Israel going forward. So Moses is reminding them, they don't even have names. You don't be drawn away. Don't be sucked into the cultures around you. They are not gods. They are nothing. Okay, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. Okay, Israel is to be different. The Lord is taking you, but you are not to worship the gods who are not gods. Right? They are to worship the creator and deliverer. They are not even to try to represent Yahweh in something else like the nations around them. Okay, and what does he refer to? Right? But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt. Okay, so this is the other thing. We have Sinai and now we have Egypt. And we're going to see these two again in this chapter. Sinai and Egypt. This is how Israel knows who God is. Okay, by bringing Israel out of Egypt, Yahweh has demonstrated his power over the sun, Ra, God, right? And all the other pantheon of Egypt, right? They've been totally crushed, totally demolished. They're not gods. So why would you portray your God, Yahweh, in the same manner that the nations around you portray their gods? Okay? And remember, it says that God brought you out for his own possession. That word possession, where have we heard it before? No, just in Deuteronomy. Do you remember? Okay, verse chapter 2. I think, right. Okay. Yep. 8, 9. Right. Says you don't get this land because I gave it to the sons of Lot as a possession. Oh, you don't get the land of Moab. Why? Because I've given it to them as their possession. Oh, you don't get the land of Ammon because I've given it to them as their possession. What's Israel's possession? What has God given to Israel as a possession? The promised land. It's their inheritance. What is God's inheritance?
Heaven.
Israel. Good guess. That's where God already is, okay? But Israel is God's inheritance. I was like, oh, God got gypped. No, God chose Israel, right? But just like Canaan is Israel's inheritance, all this other land is all the other nations' inheritance. Israel is God's inheritance, okay? God owns Israel. And we talked about in Exodus all the time, right? Israel was going to go from being Pharaoh's slaves to God's slaves. Pharaoh's slaves to God's slaves. We talked about that a lot, okay? God owns Israel. It is his possession. They are his inheritance. Okay. 21 and 22, this should be very familiar to you because this is the third time Moses has said this, okay? It was in chapter 1, verse 37, chapter 3, verse 26, and now here. So 137, 326, and now here. So this is the third time. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you and as an inheritance. Okay, so Moses is super bummed. He can't go into the land, right? Verse 22, for I will die in this land. He knows he's going to die. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So this land and the good land are contrasted with each other. He wants to go into the good land, to Israel's possession, into Canaan, into the promised land, but God is not going to. Instead, he is going to die in this land the same as the first generation. Okay, this, again, Moses' judgment serves as a warning to the rest of Israel, to this second generation. Don't be like your fathers. Don't be like me. Treat God as holy. Obey his word. Believe, right? Have a heart of belief. Again, 23 and 24. So watch yourselves again that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So again, this forget, do not forget. Again, it's the intentional putting out of your mind. It's the replacing intentionally of what should be center in your life, which is the covenant, Mount Sinai, the Exodus, how we know God is God, what he has said to us. How do I forget that? Oh, I make myself an idol. I say, oh, it's okay. The rest of the nations are doing it. Oh, it's not a big deal. I'm still going to worship Yahweh. This idol just represents Yahweh. Okay? No, you cannot do that. That is forgetting that, one, you never saw a form of God. He speaks through words, so we need to be focused on words and not on an image. Okay? When you forget, when you have a heart of unbelief, this is going to lead to idolatry. Okay? What happens if that happens? God is a consuming fire. Okay? Look back at verse 11, right? That's the very, the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. So this is the same God at Sinai. He will hold Israel accountable, and he can destroy them. Okay? So Israel, the core failure of Israel is unbelief. I mean, why does God send them into exile? That, right, and they had replaced God with not only idols. They didn't even bother to make idols that represented God. They just abandoned God altogether and worshipped all the idols that, and they might have gone and done their sacrifices to appease their Yahweh God too, but they added all these other gods in as well, right? And because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness, right, they get exiled, okay? God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Okay, and I'm sure you guys know this, that jealousy is like in a marriage, right? If your spouse breaks their marriage covenant, you have a right to be jealous, right? That jealousy. And when Israel breaks the covenant, God will come after them because they are his. He will not tolerate them worshiping other gods, right? And then you have the whole book of Isaiah, which is that very picture of the unfaithful wife, right? And the husband who takes her back time and again, right? Hosea.
Oh, I thought you said Isaiah.
Oh, no, Hosea. Hosea. Yep. Good. Questions through verse 24. Okay. Can somebody please read for me 25 to 31?
Make an idol in the form of anything,
and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And you shall, and then you shall, you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell nor eat. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all those things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. One more?
Yes.
For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them.
Okay, so Moses has just gotten done pounding home. No idols, no idols, no idols, no idols, no idols. And then what does he say? What's going to happen in the future?
They're going to worship
idols. And how sure is it?
Yeah,
when? And remember, this is God. Okay, this is going to happen. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the end and act corruptly. So when you act corruptly, it's going to happen. And do what is evil. Provoke God to anger. This is going to happen. Okay? Do you guys remember the unfaithfulness triangle? Do you remember we talked about this? I don't remember. It's a couple chapters ago. Okay? We have what Abner Child calls the unfaithfulness triangle. Okay? We have the covenant promises, the covenant, which God has made with Israel. Which includes promises. We think promises as good things, okay? Which a lot of times they are. But promise can also be the promise of judgment, okay? And in the covenant, there's if you obey, this is good. And if you disobey, this is bad, okay? So you have your covenant promises. Then you have over here Israel's unfaithfulness. Okay? Can Israel obey? Okay? Sometimes, very rarely, right? Can the heart of man obey without being changed? No, it is impossible. First generation, they could not do it. It did not matter how much evidence there was. It did not matter what God did for them. As long as they have a heart of unbelief, they will not believe. It's impossible. Okay, and then down here, you have God's faithfulness. Now, God, take this with a grain of salt, is in a little bit of a bind. Okay, not really, because he's God, right? But God is going to be faithful both to the good promises of the covenant and to the judgments of the covenant. Okay, now, God has said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will give you the land. The seed is going to come from you. You're going to be a blessing. So those things are going to happen basically regardless of Israel. But in this Mosaic covenant, God has also said, if you obey, this is good. If you disobey, this is bad. You're going to go into exile. So God is also going to be faithful to the judgment. Okay? How do we get out of this? How do we break this cycle? Right. But does Israel know that? No. And who has to break the cycle? Well, can Israel? Can Israel break the cycle?
God.
No. God has to. Okay? So right now, Israel is caught in this triangle. There's no way out. They know. And what does Moses say to you, them? When you act corruptly. Now, this is not going to be you second generation. This is going to be your children, your children's children, and the idea is generations down the road. There is going to come a time when you are not faithful, right? And do we remember what Joshua says? How long were the people faithful? As long as who lived?
Joshua.
And it says Joshua and the leaders. As long as the leaders who led Israel into Canaan were alive, the people were faithful. What happened when they died? you get the book of Judges, okay? Which is like disaster after disaster after disaster, okay? So Israel is here. They've seen this firsthand with their parents. All their parents and grandparents are dead. Why? Because they were unfaithful. They had a heart of unbelief. And that's exactly what God is saying here. Israel, you can't do it. Why? The law does not change what? Man's heart. The law does not change your heart. It never was meant to. The law was supposed to expose the problem. You have a serious problem. You are here. Your heart can't do it. You have a heart of unbelief. Even with all the promises of how great things will go if you obey, doesn't matter. If you have a heart of unbelief, you're not going to do it. And it doesn't matter how much God does and how much he shows up and how many things you experience. If your heart is a heart of unbelief, you will not believe. Okay? So Israel can never be faithful. Now, does it mean that individuals can't and individuals can't be saved and be faithful, right? And have changed hearts. But Israel as a nation, as a whole, can never be faithful. Okay? So God explains what is going to happen. When, not if, this is going to happen. They're going to have children. They're going to have grandchildren. They're going to be in the land. Their job from verse 9 is to do what? What is their job? Teach their children and their grandchildren to do what? Remember. They need to have Sinai and the Exodus at the forefront of their minds always. They have to remember. It is an active remembering that causes you to do something. Right? You have to do that to your children. God's saying, you're going to fail. Okay? At some point. Doesn't necessarily mean that this, you know, specific people are going to fail, but Israel as a nation, as a whole, is at some point going to fail. They're not going to do that. Okay? They will, they're supposed to pass on the covenant, but they're not going to. They're going to fail. Okay? It says again, and act corruptly. Right? This, all in chapter 4, this act corruptly has been tied to idolatry. And make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger. Okay, it is insulting to God for man to worship an idol, because you are, man was supposed to be over creation, and now you are saying creation is over me, and I'm going to worship that. Okay, so this angers God, understandably so. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Okay, why heaven and earth? Okay, because heaven and earth are always around. And they're going to see anything, everything, right? Because Moses is talking generations down the road. Everybody who is alive today, by the time this happens, might be dead, right? There might not be anybody that stood under Moses and heard these words, maybe, right? That is going to be around when this happens. But who? What is still going to be there? The heavens and the earth. They're still going to be there to witness. They're around all, as long as there's people, there's going to be a heavens and an earth, okay? And so they're going to, quote unquote, see, right? We know heaven and earth don't talk or see, okay? But God is going to cause them witness, call them as witness, right? Because they see Israel's unfaithfulness generations down the road, that you will surely perish quickly from the land. Glance over to verse 40. It says, so you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. If you obey Israel, you get long life in the land. You're going to stay in the land. What happens if they don't? When they don't, they will perish quickly, and you're not going to stay long in the land. Okay? End of verse 26, you shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Okay, so there will be judgment for idolatry. You are going to perish quickly and be utterly destroyed. The judgment is sure. What's amazing, actually, is how long God waited for that judgment, right? Israel, God was very patient, and Israel got chance after chance after chance after chance to do it right. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations. This is a reversal of 2/3 of the Abrahamic covenant, really all of them, right? Because land, seed, and blessing. So here, they don't have a land anymore, right? They're scattered. They're not in the land. They're few in number. Part of the blessing was that they would be greatly multiplied, and they have been, and now they're going to be reduced in number. Okay? And if they're scattered throughout, how are they really going to be a blessing to the nations? Okay? So the judgment for breaking the covenant and acting corruptly and making idols is God's going to reverse the blessings of the covenant. Okay? You don't get those anymore. Okay? And we know through the exile, this is exactly what happened. We know the northern kingdom, they don't ever come back. That's most of Israel. That was 10 tribes. 10 tribes in the north, okay? They don't get to come back to the land. Right now, there would have been some of those tribes that would have been in the south, right? So we still are going to have all 12 tribes. But the majority of Israel, they never come back to the land, right? And then the south, Judah, they do come back to the land. But then by 70 AD, they come back, in 500-ish AD, BC, right? They're in the land less than 600 years. And then what happens in 70 AD? Jerusalem's destroyed. Their temple is destroyed. And from there, they are literally scattered among the nations. And they don't get to go back until 1948. That's 2,000 years, basically, until they get to be back in the land. Okay. Verse 28, there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So this is part of the judgment. The punishment of exile says, fine, Israel, you want to worship idols? Go among the nations and worship their gods. Oh, and by the way, their gods, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't eat, they can't smell. They don't have any of their five senses. So now you are going to be so corrupted in your thinking, so foolish that you are going to serve something that can do far less than you can. They can't even taste anything, okay? And yet you are going to say, this idol has power over me and I'm going to worship it. Okay, that is how foolish idolatry is. Okay. God is going to teach Israel the hard way about idolatry. Verse 29, but, okay, so here we have a contrast. We turn a corner. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God. Okay, how sure is this? 100%. Israel, at this point, should be saying, what? Right? How in the world are we going to be among the nations and seek the Lord our God? Right? This will happen. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. This should remind you back to verse 9 of chapter 4, right? Give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently so you not forget the things which your eyes have seen. They do not depart from your heart. God has always been concerned about your inside. You need to search God with your heart and with your soul. All of who you are. This is showing that Israel's worshiping of idols is a problem in the heart. It's not just an external thing where God says, don't worship idols. This is an attitude of the heart. So when the unbelief starts in your heart, it's going to eventually lead to the external action, right? But God is concerned about your heart. And that's why later on in the Old Testament, he says, stop sacrificing to me, because their heart is already gone. Maybe their heart hasn't led to the physical action of actually bowing down before an idol yet. But God can see their heart, and he knows that their sacrifices aren't done with a proper attitude, right? He's like, I'm so sick of it. You are just going through the external motions because you think this is what you're supposed to do, but your heart is not in it. Okay? Okay, God is saying this will happen. He is saying this triangle will be broken. There will be a time when Israel will be faithful. Okay? What would your question be if you were Israel listening to the when or how? Right? Because can Israel do it? Look at their history. Can Israel do it? No. They know that. They've seen their fathers, right? They know Israel can't just break this triangle, okay? How? Moses doesn't tell you yet. Okay, here he just says, God is just saying, it's going to happen. You will seek God from the inside. Okay, you will seek God from the heart. So this should give Israel great hope. Verse 30. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Okay? Latter days. This is a key word. It ties back. It starts back in Genesis 49, verse 1. Can someone read that for me? Genesis 49, verse 1. Okay, that days to come, it's the same term as the latter days in Deuteronomy 4:30. Okay, does anyone remember what this Genesis 49 is about? Okay, this is when Jacob is about to die, and he gives a blessing to each of his sons, right? And this is where he talks about the scepter will not depart from Judah. Okay, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. So he's talking about future days, right? When there's going to be peace and everybody's going to have a donkey and everyone's going to be able to tie his donkey to the vine. There's going to be peace and prosperity, days to come, okay? So this is going to be in the days to come, in the latter days, all right? Somebody read for me Numbers 24, verse 17. These are in the prophecies of Balaam.
Numbers what?
24, verse 17.
I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth.
Okay, so again, I see him but not now. Behold him but not near. This is distant future. And what is this prophecy of? Does anyone remember when we did this in Numbers? A scepter. What's a scepter represent? A king. Okay, so this is talking about Messiah. But have we even seen this Messiah yet in this form? Jesus was king, right? But has he crushed through the forehead of Moab yet? Right? Has he really set up on this earth to rule?
No.
Right. So this is, even from our perspective, still distant. Yes, maybe partially fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, but not, we're not there yet. So this is latter days, days to come. It's, I see it, it's going to happen, but it's not near, it's far away. Okay? So here in verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, again, end of time, fulfillment, culmination of history, culmination of everything that God has promised to Israel, okay, you will return to the Lord your God, right? And we kind of talked about this in Sunday school with Kyle's dad, right? The salvation of Israel as a whole, right, in the tribulation and the end times. So Genesis 49 is very horizontal, how the tribes of Israel are going to impact the world, right? From Judah, there's going to be a king, and this king is going to eventually bring prosperity and peace to everyone. And then Deuteronomy 4:30 is very vertical. It's talking about the individual Israelites, right? You will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Okay, so they're talking about the same thing. Messiah is going to affect both. Horizontal, he's going to deal with all the problems between men, and vertical, he's going to be able to solve your heart problem and your problem between you and God. Okay, that word for return there, you will return to the Lord your God, is the word for repentance. Okay, and it means turning around and changing your directions. To repent means to change your actions. Okay, change direction. Repentance demands real change. Okay? Again, the question of how is not answered, but God says you will. This will happen. Okay? So before Moses dives into the specifics of the law, to the general stipulations and then the specific stipulations, Israel needs to know how it's all going to end. If Moses just ended in verse 28... they might have said, what's the point? We can only fail, right? There's going to come a time we're going to just fall on our faces like our fathers did. What's the point, right? But God lets them know the end of the story. Don't worry, Israel. I have a plan for you. There will come a day. There will come a time when you as a nation will repent and come to me. Okay? And we still have not seen that, right? Because after Christ, Israel disappeared, really, right? After 70 AD, they were scattered and they did not come back until very, very recent history. And so there is still a plan for Israel, and it's still this has still not been fulfilled. Okay. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to you. Right. So compassionate, deep emotional attachment. Okay. God is always ready to receive Israel back, right? What does it say? He will not fail you or destroy you, nor what? What's God not going to do? Forget. Israel, you forget all the time. God doesn't forget, right? He is not going to forget the covenant. He made the covenant with you, right? He made the covenant with Abraham. He is not going to forget. It's impossible. God cannot forget. Okay, so this is the reason Israel can be saved is because God is not like them, right? He remembers what he needs to remember and he doesn't forget it. Okay, so why can't, oh, and we're not going to have time for this. Okay, so next week we'll start up in verse 32, and this is why Israel can trust God, right? And again, it's Moses is going to point back to what two events? Guess. No, that's a good guess. Yeah, Egypt and
Sinai.
No, that's a good guess. Egypt and Sinai. Those are going to be the two reasons, two main reasons why. Abby, we're not quite done yet. Thank you. Egypt and Sinai. Okay, so we'll pick up in verse 32 next week.